Good morning. I'm Mark from the Lassen Street Church of Christ in Vallejo. Thank you for joining us this morning. This morning, during our 30 minutes together, I will share a devotional thought concerning our current pandemic situation, give a brief message from the Word of God, a sermon, and then we'll conclude with having the Lord's Supper. From what I read online, parts of our country are nearing the peak of the coronavirus epidemic. Many hospitals are full, caregivers are being stretched emotionally and physically to their limits, and death tolls have risen. This is a time we desperately need hope. And God offers us hope in this life as well as hope for eternity. The word gospel literally means good news. And the good news of the gospel is a gospel of hope and news of hope. And while the greatest blessing of the gospel is our hope of eternal life in Christ, living forever with God, it's not all pie in the sky by and by, as some people charge. Because God is at work in our lives in the here and now, not just in the hereafter. Note these words from the Apostle Paul from Romans chapter 8, and verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And notice how Paul says that God's at work in all things, not just some things, but in all things. Not just eternal things, but also things in our daily lives on earth. God works for the good of the benefit of those who love him. This verse doesn't mean that Christians don't suffer. This doesn't mean that Christians don't die. What it does mean that God is involved in our life for our benefit as he sees best. It means that all things, good and bad, are worked together for good by God in our lives as well as in eternity. God is at work, if you will, making lemonade out of some of life's lemons. God hasn't stopped working for our benefit during this pandemic, and that sustains our hope. Yes, as Christians, we do have an eternal hope, but we also have an assurance that God is at work in all things, even in the here and now, even in these difficult days during the virus pandemic. And that good news helps bring us hope. Nothing in Christianity empowers hope more than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus assures us that God is stronger than death, and God is good. And those two qualities of God, his strength and his power, are evidenced in the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Of course, the resurrection also proves that Jesus is uniquely God's Son in a very special way, and that we can become sons of God, adopted into his kingdom when we become Christians. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20, the Gospel of John chapter 20. Today's sermon is titled, Living the Resurrection Life, a New Life in Christ. And just as Jesus had new life when he came forth from the tomb, when we're buried in the watery grave of baptism, the Bible teaches we rise to walk a new life as well. You know, Christianity is a unique religion. The grave of Moses is occupied. The grave of Confucius is occupied. The grave of Muhammad is occupied. The tomb of Jesus is empty. Christianity is unique when having the empty tomb of Jesus to remind us of God's work in our lives and in our world and assure us of his continued work in our lives and in our future with him in glory. Today we want to look at this parenthesis in time in the life of Christ from the time he was raised from the dead until he ascended up to the Father. It's only a 40-day period, and the Gospels don't tell us all of what happened during that 40 days, but they give us a little bit of a glimpse into what this resurrection life of Jesus was like. So open your Bibles to John chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 17 in just a moment. But it's not only Jesus who lives a new life. We are called to live new lives as we're baptized into Christ and rise to walk in newness of life, as Paul told the Romans in chapter 6 and verse 4. Just as we've been buried with him in baptism into death, so like Christ was raised from the dead, we too might live a new life. So as we think about the resurrection life of Jesus, those 40 days between the empty tomb and his ascension back to the Father, We're going to parallel that with how we can live as new Christians, new life in Christ as believers, even in the 21st century. So let's go to John 20. We start in verse 17. Jesus said, "I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." That was Jesus' message to his disciples. He's going back to heaven. He's going to be with the Lord. He's going back to his Father's house. That's his plan. That's what he's about. He's a plan and going back to being with his Father. In a similar way, let's remember that our life after resurrection from baptism, we're going to the Father. We're going to see God. And after this parenthesis of life is over, this period of time from our baptism into Christ until we go to the Father, then we will see him face to face and experience his glory. But God is at work in our lives even in this parenthesis of time, just as he was at work in the life of Christ in that parenthesis of time of 40 days between the empty tomb and the ascension. You know, when we're baptized into Christ, God doesn't just beam us up to heaven automatically, does he? There's no beam me up Scotty here. There's no sudden going up into heaven out of the waters of baptism. The Lord, however, walks with us through life as he walked with Jesus through those 40 days after his resurrection and before his ascension. The brevity of life is reminded to us in the book of James, chapter 4, when James writes, "What is your life? It's a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Our resurrection life after baptism is relatively brief if you look at the scope of eternity. Maybe you're a Christian for 40 years or 60 years or even 70 years. But yet that's nothing in the basis of eternity. It's like a mist, James says. Think about the resurrection life of Jesus. Only 40 days on this earth to show himself to be alive to his disciples, to teach them about the kingdom, and then he ascended back up into the Father. But those 40 days were meaningful days and purposeful days because Jesus knew he was returning to the Father. Now, I have to confess, I have been a Christian for a little over 50 years. 50 years, half a century. Wow, I guess I'm getting old, aren't I? That seems like a long time. But you know what I think I realize is this. I'm closer to heaven than I am to the baptistry. I'm closer to being in the throne of God and before him forever than I am remembering my baptism of 50 years ago. That's the way life goes so quickly. And Jesus recognized that his time on this earth, those 40 days, would go quickly. And he reminds his disciples, "I'm returning to the Father, my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Jesus knew where he was going. And as Christians, we know where we're going after this life is over. We're going back to the Father. Secondly, this morning, Jesus lived the resurrection life, those 40 days, by affirming relationships. I read from John chapter 20, beginning in verse 10. "Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. And they asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken away my Lord,' she says, 'and I don't know where they put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. 'Woman,' he said, 'why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, that is, the cemetery caretaker, she said, 'Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you put him and I'll get him.' Mary looked at her and said, 'Mary.' And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus says, 'Don't hold on to me, for I've not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and to your God.' Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, 'I've seen the Lord.' And she told them that he said these things to her." Notice what Jesus did not do when he was raised from the dead. Jesus did not go to the local Jewish TV station and say, "I'm here at KJU for an interview about my resurrection." Neither did he go knocking on Pilate's door and give Pilate a heart attack. He didn't go to the Sanhedrin, to the high priest, and cause them to have more than a bad day. Instead, he went to his disciples, and he affirmed his love for them and the importance that they have in God's plan. Now, after the resurrection, Jesus went and appeared to Mary Magdalene, but he also appeared to the disciples when they were gathered together. He later appeared to Thomas. He also had a special time with Peter. We find all of that in John chapter 20 and verse 21. Following his resurrection, Jesus continued to affirm this relationship with those who were near and dear to him, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. When we arise from the waters of baptism in our new life in Christ, it's a time to affirm the relationships that we have and to share with them the good news of the kingdom as Jesus did. The resurrection body of Jesus was still flesh. He invited Thomas, for example, to put his hand into his nail prints and into his side, to realize he was really flesh and blood. You see, Thomas had not been with the disciples when Jesus first appeared to the disciples. And therefore, when the report came out from the disciples that they'd seen the Lord, Thomas went, "I'm not going to believe it unless I see it." Someone said Thomas must have been from Missouri, because in Missouri, you've got to show me the show me state. Since I'm from Missouri, I have to tell that little joke. But you know, when we're baptized into Christ to begin a new life, it's not the outward physical things that change. Jesus still had a physical body. Yes, he could go through walls, I realize that. But you know, the Son of God did a lot bigger miracles than that. He showed his physical body to Thomas. Here's the nail prints. Here's where the spear went into my side. Jesus wanted to prove that he was truly, physically raised from the dead. And when we're raised from the dead of the waters of baptism into a new life in Christ, our outside body doesn't change. I don't know about you, but I'd kind of like some of the gray hairs to go away. I'd like to lose 30 pounds, but that's not what baptism does. It doesn't change our outside, it changes our inside. It changes our heart to the Spirit of God. God gives us a new spirit within as we live the resurrection. We're same on the outside, but we're changed on the inside in our new life in Christ. Later he appeared to Thomas, and later he appeared to Peter individually to restore him to fellowship. Jesus' mission was to restore a sense of peace among those who were following him. He was trying to calm their spirits. The Lord miraculously appeared to this faithful band of disciples, and they needed to hear the message of "My peace be with you." To be like Jesus, to live a resurrection life, to live a new life in Christ today, part of our mission is to lower the anxiety among those who do not believe. Part of our mission is to calm their fears. Our nation is becoming more suspect of Christians. And when we become a Christian, there are those who are fearful about what this death and resurrection experience of baptism is going to do to us. Are we going to go weird on them in some way? Are we going to change in some way that is causing them fear? Our message, like the message of Jesus, is a message of peace. Jesus, our Lord, is the Prince of Peace. To be like Jesus is to still hearts and give assurance of peace. Lastly this morning, to live the resurrection life, we find in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24 through 29, these words. Like Jesus, we need to invite investigation of truth. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, with Thomas with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Sometimes we've given Thomas a bad rap. We've called him Doubting Thomas. Well, Thomas was, like I would say, from Missouri, and he would say, you've got to show me. You've got to show me the truth. So Jesus showed him the truth. You want to see my physical body? You want to see where the nails were? You want to see where the spear pierced my side? Let me show you, Thomas. Thomas was invited into investigation the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. We live in a skeptical world. There are many who demand evidence of the truthfulness of the Christian faith. They may question the existence of God, the deity of Christ, the inspiration of the Bible, the reality of the resurrection from the dead, or many other Christian doctrines. And we may use many tools, both of science and philosophy and history, to give answer and evidence to those concerns. But I'd like us to see that in Scripture, these questions about evidence are answered both on a practical level, an academic level, if you will, and a practical level. It answers both the mind and the heart. The book of 1 Peter was written to Christians under persecution, and Peter speaks both about defending the truth of the gospel, but also living the truth of the gospel to show it to be true. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. There's a place for the intellectual defense of the Christian faith. There's a place to explain why we believe and God exists, and why we believe Jesus is the Son of God, and why we believe the Bible is inspired by God. There's a place for that evidence to be given to answer the questions of the mind. But Peter goes on in his book and says there's also a place to answer the questions of the heart. The questions of the heart that doubt if Christianity is practical and works. Here's what Peter says to do. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that although they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. One Christian leader many years ago said it this way, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Now obviously we have to use words to preach the gospel, but we also preach the gospel by how we live. How we react with others, how we love, how we care, how we make a difference in people's lives. That's living the gospel. And that is a witness to the truth of the gospel just as much as the academic defenses of the Christian faith appeal to the mind. The practical appeals to the heart. So let us, like Jesus, invite investigation, because there are many Thomases in our world who need a defense of the faith that will satisfy their mind and their heart of the truthfulness of the Christian message. We've seen this morning that there were only 40 days between the time Jesus came forth from the tomb before he ascended back up to the Father. But Jesus packed those 40 days with lots of appearances to his disciples to prove of his resurrection. He taught them of his kingdom. He nurtured their faith. He loved on them. He prepared them for the mission to which he would commission them, and that is to take the gospel to the world. What we need to realize is 40 days in our calendar doesn't seem very long, does it? But you know, now I'm beginning to think 40 years doesn't seem very long either. Life passes quickly. It does. And we live in that parenthesis of time between our baptism into Christ and the time that we go and be with the Lord. Just as Jesus lived in that parenthesis of time from the time he came forth from the tomb and he rose from the dead and went to be with the Father 40 days later. The words of the Apostle Paul are applicable to us here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Jesus had 40 days in the flesh after his resurrection from the dead. We might have 40 days after we're baptized or 40 years after we're baptized, but Paul would say, use it wisely. The days are evil. Be careful how you live. Make a difference with the times, as Jesus did in that parenthesis of time between the empty tomb and his ascension back to the Father. When we think of living the resurrection life, let's think about how Jesus lived his 40 days on this earth, and let's use our time wisely in his kingdom, because it won't be very long. The words of this song remind us, it won't be very long until this short life will end. It won't be very long until Jesus shall descend. And then the dead in Christ from beds of clay shall rise to meet their Lord and King up yonder in the skies. It won't be very long till the burdens we lay down. It won't be very long until we receive a crown. And then we'll shout and sing with angels round the throne. And when we meet up there, we'll know that we are known. It won't be very long till earth shall pass away. It won't be very long till the works of man decay. But Jesus has prepared a happy dwelling place for all who look above and trust his matchless grace. It won't be very long. It won't be very long till Jesus shall appear. The day is drawing near. Will you be ready then to meet the ransomed throng? Get ready for that day. It won't be very long. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the example of your Son. We see in him, Father, the fullness of your divine spirit. We see in him, Father, your wisdom personified, lived out in life. And we yearn to be more like him. Lord, you know that we are weak. We still sin. But we want to bring you glory. Help us, Father, live faithfully to you in this parenthesis of time you give us between our baptism and the time that we're with you. Help us value the time and use it wisely for your kingdom's glory. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, and our hope is in him. And we thank you for his resurrection that proves to us the truth of his words. In Jesus we pray. Amen. I'd like to share these thoughts with you as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 through 13, we have this reading. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. There are several things in that reading I would like to point to our attention. The first is, Paul begins by saying, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is so central to the Christian faith. You can't take that away and still have the Christian faith. We remember the resurrection of Jesus. He also says Jesus was descended from David. He's of royal lineage. He is indeed the son of David. Jesus' favorite name for himself, of course, was the Son of Man, to show his humanity, but he was also the son of David in his physical descendancy. He had royal blood. He was from the tribe of Judah. But his real royalty was not from David. His real royalty was as God's son. Then Paul goes on to say, this is my gospel. This is my good news, that Jesus was raised from the dead and Jesus was descended from David. That is my gospel. And then we go into this poetic section where Paul says, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we die with him, we will be with him in glory. If we endure, we'll reign with him. We will be with the Lord. If we disown him, he'll disown us. But he will be faithful. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. He will not disown himself. As we partake of this supper in a few moments, we remember the resurrection of Jesus and remember the faithfulness of God. And remember that Jesus is the one who is truly God's risen Son, descendant of David, all of royalty, but also the Son of the living God. Let's remember his body and his blood. Would you pray with me? Father, we're so grateful that your Son came down in the flesh, that he put on flesh that we wear, that he experienced both the heartaches and the joys that we experience, that he could be our faithful high priest forever. As we remember his physical body at this time, we thank you for this emblem, and we pray, Father, we will live this week in remembrance of the body that was given for each one of us. In his name we ask. Amen. Lord, we know what it is to bleed. We know what it is to see the blood coming out of our bodies and, Father, have anxiety because of that. And we remember your Son's back was beaten. His brow was pierced. His hands and feet were pierced. And Lord, he did it for us. Thank you, Father, for looking upon his sacrifice and forgiving us of our sins. Thank you for his blood. We thank you for this emblem that we take at this time, and we pray, Father, we'll do so in a way that honors you. Our hearts would be fed for this week, that we may stand up for Jesus, rejoicing in his resurrection life. We pray in his name. Amen. May God bless us and keep us through this week. Keep our eyes focused on his Son and rejoice in the resurrection that he has given us to new life through the resurrection of Jesus, his Son. God bless us all.